Iscariot. Whether you've ever heard anybody preach on Judas Iscariot, maybe this is the first time. Not many people even speak of that man as a character study. But we're going to look at Judas Iscariot in two parts. It would take about five messages to go through him properly, because more is said of him than any other apostle apart from Peter. There's a lot said about Judas Iscariot. He was one of the two Judases who were Jesus' apostles, meaning praise, same name as Judah. He's also called the son of perdition by the Lord, a thief, a devil, an unbeliever, and unclean. Iscariot means men of Kerioth. Now Kerioth, as Judges 15:25 tells us, was a city in Judah. So most of the Lord's apostles were from Galilee, but Judas was from Judah. Let's think about him as the unbeliever and the devil. In John chapter 6 verse 64, John chapter 6 verse 64, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." So the Lord was speaking about those who are false and the one who would betray him and those who are not believers. And soon after this, those who are not genuine believers left him. Nothing was a surprise to him. These disciples who profess to follow the Lord, just like Judas, might have fooled others. They did not fool him. It was John 2, verse 23 and 25, made it very clear that Jesus knew all men, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew everyone exactly what they were like. It's a lesson for evangelists and all soul winners, that we will experience these things when people profess faith. They might fool us with a good testimony, might sound very genuine, but sadly sometimes we have the experience where they go back and apostatize. And we must not be stumbled by this, because the Lord himself experienced it. Despite all the miracles he did, there were those who still did not believe on him. So the Lord made it clear that Judas was an unbeliever from the beginning. Often you meet Christians who believe you can lose your salvation, and they believe that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow if you commit a certain sin. There are two groups of these, what they're called Arminians. Some traditional one believes that if you sin, that's it, you'll never be saved. The Wesleyan Arminians believe that you can be lost and saved again, and lost and saved again if you keep on repenting. My brother Archie Carew was telling me a funny story when he met such a Christian many years ago, who told him, "I'm saved and I'm on the way to heaven, but I could lose my salvation tomorrow and be going to hell." So brother Archie said to him, "So you're sure you're going to heaven now if you die?" He said, "Yes." He said, "The best thing I can do is to shoot you," he said, "because you'll be sure of going to heaven and not down to hell." It's a wrong doctrine to say that you can lose your salvation, because salvation is of the Lord, not by self-effort or self-preservation. And they often pose Judas as an example. Look, there he is. He was an apostle. He was a Christian. He was a believer. And he became an unbeliever and became a son of perdition and went to hell. But if they read their Bible properly, they would see Jesus said he was an unbeliever from the beginning, and a devil as well. The Lord said in verse 65 of John 6, he said, "Therefore I said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." So the true disciples are those whom the Father has given to the Son. So Peter goes on to say in verse 69, "And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." But the Lord says to him in verse 70, "Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So Peter said, "We believe." But the Lord reminds them, not all of them believed. He was omniscient. He knew all things. When our Lord became man, he did not lose his divine attributes, as some foolishly and wrongly think. He did not empty himself of divinity and deity and become a mere man. He had all the attributes of deity. He was omnipotent and all-powerful. Even as Mary upheld him as a baby, he was upholding the universe. He was omniscient, knowing all things, and he was omnipresent everywhere at once, while still at the same time a man. He was God and man in one person. What he did give up is the independent use of his attributes. He became a servant, and in obedience to his Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he did miracles. In complete obedience to his Father, he did not use the power he had independently when he was a man, subject as a servant to his God and Father. So in that way, he humbled himself. And so the Lord was omniscient. Jesus had chosen Judas for a very important reason. First of all, to fulfill Scripture. But we're going to learn this week and next week the reasons why Judas was chosen. Even though he was an unbeliever, even though he was a devil, the Lord chose him. But how dreadful for that man. As Jesus said, "And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." Luke 22, verse 22. You know, you get these politicians in all countries, which are democracies, and they want to be prime minister or president. And they'll always show their family, and always show their children, and how well they've done in business, and they've been serving the community as a member of their parliament, and they show themselves to be an honest man, a clean living man, a faithful husband and father to the children. And so they get voted in, and they're president or prime minister. And then all of a sudden, some time later, some woman comes to the newspapers and says, "Oh, you think he's so clean, do you? Well, we had an affair, and he did this, and we did all these things." And the one who appeared so outwardly to be righteous was suddenly exposed as a hypocrite by somebody who was very close to him, who knew all his dirty secrets. Well, even Judas was chosen so that he would bear this testimony. He lived with the Lord for 3 years plus, 3.5 years. He lived with him, slept where he slept, sometimes out in the open field, for the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Ate with him, listened to him, received love and kindness from the Lord. Saw him in secret, away from the crowds, what he was really like, away from the crowds. Saw him doing his miracles, preaching God's word. And at the end of it, he said to the enemies of God, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." Matthew 27. So even Judas brought glory to the Lord Jesus, even by his betrayal. For he declared the Lord was pure and holy and harmless and sinless, outwardly, inwardly, publicly, privately. He was exactly the same. So you see, God has reasons for everything, even for the choice of this wicked man. Let's think of Judas the thief in John chapter 12, verse 6. "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein." So John alone exposes him as a thief. Judas followed the Lord only for filthy lucre, and he had no concern for the poor. But the other apostles thought he had concern for the poor, and he is out to give some money. But he didn't care for the poor at all. Covetousness led him to become a thief. He was no doubt feeling that when the Lord becomes king of Israel, he'll be given charge of not just a bag, but the whole treasury, to be the chancellor of the exchequer, the treasurer of the kingdom. He could steal, he could be even richer than he can imagine. He only followed the Lord for the sake of money. And yet he was so outwardly an apostle, nobody suspected. When the Lord said, "One of you shall betray me," nobody said it's him. We had our suspicions, you know. The Lord doesn't treat him the same as us. The Lord avoids him, doesn't talk to him like us. But the Lord showed him exactly the same love as he showed to all of them. And Judas behaved outwardly so like a believer, they all said, "Lord, is it me?" F.B. Hall wrote, The craft of satanic camouflage is well nigh perfect. We can be fooled by Judases today, amongst us. Eventually they're exposed. But don't be stumbled when someone you think is a believer, but they turn out to be totally something else altogether. Judas agrees to betray Christ. Now, what caused this to happen? At what point did he change his mind from following the Lord, thinking he can be rich and steal money, to deciding to betray the Lord? Well, we know it's the devil who put it in his heart to do it. But what was the fertile ground in his heart? What was the situation that finally was the last straw for Judas, and he allowed Satan to put into his heart? And of course, he could easily do what Satan told him to, because he was a devil. He had the very character and nature of the devil. It was this incident in Matthew 26, verse 6. This was the incident where Judas agreed to betray the Lord. We read this. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came a woman unto him having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose was this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then, one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. The Bible tells us that was the reason. Then Judas went to betray the Lord because of what Mary did. John tells us more details. John tells us this complaining from the apostles, it was Judas who started it. In John 12 verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which would betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 denarii? That's about a year's wages. And given to the poor. He wanted that money for himself, John said. He was a thief. He wanted a year's wages to come into that bag so he can steal more from it. He didn't care for the poor. And because of the Lord's rebuke, Judas went to get his 30 pieces of silver instead. Such an evil man, a bitter man. He didn't get the money he wanted. Mary, of course, was the only one who listened to what the Lord said. She sat at his feet and was the only one who knew he was going to die and be buried and rise again. Nobody else realized or even listened properly. The Lord said it many times. But she knew that he would not get the burial he deserves. A burial worthy of a king. He's the king of Israel. He's the Messiah. So she did what she could, Jesus said. And what she could was perfume that cost nearly a year's wages. And she poured it on his head and all over his body for his burial. And the Lord honored her. And Judas was bitterly angry, but he stirred up the other apostles. So easy for somebody to complain when there's no need to complain. And especially when Christians should be very careful when they say, oh, what a waste. What a waste of money. Well, those are the very words of Judas. We have to be careful what we call a waste of money. When Judas said it's a waste, it's the very word perdition. He was the son of waste himself, man who utterly wasted his life and is in a wasted and lost eternity. He was a bitter man. Now, John 13 tells us of the moment when Satan put the thoughts in his heart. Verse 1 and 2. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the end, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Literally, the devil having already put. So this took place 2 days before, when Judas agreed with the chief priests to betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And the word the devil having now put is a Greek word, balo, meaning to throw, to cast into, like a fiery dart. We are told to take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, Ephesians 6:16. But Satan's fiery dart found a home in Judas's heart to betray the Lord. Jesus washed his feet in verse 4 and 5. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Those feet had just gone to the house of the chief priests to betray him, and the Lord knew it. And the Lord knew what he had done. And yet, like such love and humility, even washed Judas's feet like a servant. And yet that had no effect on Judas at all. A contrast is seen that in chapter 12, the Lord's feet were anointed by Mary. His feet never needed washing. His walk was ever fragrant. Spiritually speaking, his feet never needed washing. His walk was always fragrant. But the disciples' feet spiritually needed washing, which is what he was seeking to teach them. What he was teaching them has to do with fellowship, that in the future, when he's in heaven, as our great high priest, using the water of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, he will wash our feet. We're born again, we're cleansed all over, but we pick up defilement and wrong ways in our Christian life. And through his ministry, he corrects us. The Word of God cleanses our way, and he corrects us. But he says of Judas, in verse 10, Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Judas was unclean. The Romans were well known for their baths. They would go to the public baths, and after they had a wash and were clean all over, when they walked home, their feet picked up dirt, and just their feet needed washing. In the Old Testament, when the priests were consecrated for service, in Exodus 29, verse 4, they were washed all over. Aaron's sons were washed all over, Aaron and his sons. But during their daily ministry, they just had to wash their hands and their feet at the laver, Exodus 30, verse 18 to 21. To carry out their daily duties, they had to first wash their hands and feet. It's a picture of the Christian life. We're born again, we're regenerated, we're saved, but we need that daily cleansing from spiritual defilement. So Judas then eats bread with Christ in verse 18. Jesus speaks of scripture fulfilled. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen. The word I is emphatic in Greek. I and I only know whom I have chosen. He's the omniscient one. He knows everything about all of them, and he knows who he has chosen. And he deliberately chose Judas. And he says, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. These words are very words of David. David wrote those words when Ahithophel betrayed him. Ahithophel was the Judas of the Old Testament. David was told, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. 2 Samuel 15:31. Ahithophel's counsel, the Holy Spirit says, was good. Had Absalom carried it through, David would have been a dead man. But God turned it into foolishness because Hushai came and helped David, stayed there in the city, and fooled Absalom into doing the wrong thing. Now, David wrote two psalms about Ahithophel's betrayal, Psalm 41 and Psalm 55. But in Psalm 41, David says of Ahithophel, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Sorry about this. When you're reading notes from your phone, sometimes it's listening to what you're saying and starts making comments. I don't know what it was saying just then. I'll have to switch that feature off. So, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted. The Lord doesn't quote that, because the Lord never trusted Judas. He knew everything about him. He knew he was a devil and an unbeliever. Never trusted him. But David was taken in and fooled by Ahithophel. So even in the quotation, the Lord maintains his perfections. Only quotes the second half of what David said. But here we have a picture of one of the most dreadful scenes of iniquity and evil and wickedness you can imagine. The most treacherous scene is before us. What was Judas trying to do? He did what Ahithophel tried to do to David, but what is the significance of these words? He that eateth bread with me, pretending to be my friend, yet he is lifting up his heel against me. Well, the answer is given to us all the way back in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis 3 and verse 15, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve to sin, the Lord said this to Satan, "And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." What the devil was trying to do to Jesus was what God said is going to happen to him. His head was going to be crushed, but he was trying to crush the head of the Lord by lifting up the heel of Judas to bring it upon the head of the Lord. Imagine the thoughts of that wicked man who had known nothing but love and kindness from the Lord, that as the Lord was humbly washing his feet, with his head below him, washing his feet, all he could think of was to bring that heel upon the head of the Lord. Ahithophel wanted to bring to an end David and then stop the Messiah coming into the world. He was satanically motivated. And Judas also, seeking to do to the Lord what God said would happen to the devil. The Lord displayed his deity in verse 19. "Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am. And so they will know that he is I am, Jehovah God, when this all comes to pass." Instead of such an apostasy of one of their own, stumbling them, it would actually strengthen their faith, because the word of God foretold it. And the Lord Jesus was in knowledge of all that was going on. Next week we're going to see how he was in full control of every detail leading up to his crucifixion. And then the last most despicable thing Judas would do is the Lord stabs his conscience with one more act of love. Having washed his feet, John 13:26, Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. The definite article, we are told by scholars, is not to be missed here. "When I shall give the sop," the sop consisting of the lamb and some of the food eaten at the Passover, was given by a friend to someone else whom they considered a friend. And the Lord gave him that sop as a friend. And Judas hypocritically took that sop. And at that very moment he took the sop in his mouth, we read in verse 27, "And after that sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly." We're going to see why the Lord Jesus said, "Do quickly what you're going to do," next week. But why did the devil enter into him when he was already called a devil? Jesus said he's a devil and an unbeliever. So why did Satan need to enter into him? It's for this reason. As F.B. Hall, excellent Bible teacher of days gone by, points out, Satan knows that people make mistakes. Even those who are doing his work go to the wrong place, go at the wrong time. Jesus isn't there anymore. He's moved on with his apostles somewhere else. Satan wanted no slip-ups in the diabolical plan to destroy the Lord. So he fully possessed Judas and controlled him completely, so that Judas would be there with a band of men to take the Lord Jesus to crucifixion. The disciples thought in verse 28 and 29, "Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto them, but some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And so we see it was their habit to give money to the poor. It was also their habit to buy things with money that they needed, like food and so on. So the Lord didn't do miracles all the time just to meet their needs. The miracles were specifically done for a specific reason, to be a sign, to teach something. They weren't just done all the time. So when they needed food, they used money to buy food. They did not realize he had gone out to sell their Lord with these 30 pieces of silver. And we are told in verse 30, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. We're told it was night because it was obviously it was night. It was supper time. But the Bible tells us things deliberately for important reasons. It's because for Judas, what will come to pass in his life is what Jude, verse 13, tells us. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For him, there will be no night, no day ever for him again. Not only did he go out into the night, but he would end up hanging himself, go down to perdition, and into the blackness of darkness forever. What a dreadful end to that man. Next week, as I said, we'll learn more about the wonders of our Lord, who allowed this wicked man to be with him all this time, but overruled everything he did, only to bring glory and honor to his name, and to bring salvation to us. So shall we pray? Father, we just give thee thanks for what we've learned today. How we thank thee, Father, for thy precious word. We thank thee, Father, that thou dost make the wrath of man to praise thee, and all that men do, no matter how evil it is. We thank thee, Father, thou art on the throne, in control of all things, to bring about thy purposes and thy plans.